The counsel of the Lord shall endure forever, and the thoughts of his heart from generation to generation, because we have hoped in his holy name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Last night, my kids and I watched the 1993 classic Rudy. Excellent. Yes. The man's there. Yes. A heads up to parents with little, it is PG, but there is definitely language. So just so you know, for those who haven't had the chance to enjoy the film, it is a dramatization of Daniel Rudy Rudiger's journey in dogged persistence to become a Notre Dame football player. I cannot attest to the veracity of the portrayal, but over and over again, Rudy gets beaten up and thrown down physically, relationally, and emotionally. And over again, Rudy gets back up and says, "I can do it, coach." It's considered an inspirational movie for a good reason. He worked his way through rejection after rejection to be a Notre Dame student. And he gave it his all at practice, week in and week out. Finally, he gets to dress. Even though benched, he still gets to dress for the last game of the season in his senior year. In the iconic final minutes of the film, his teammates began to chant his name. The chant spreads through the entire crowd, and everyone is calling out, "Rudy, Rudy, Rudy." I was thinking about this scene as I considered our psalm for today. This worship song of praise, as this kind of praise erupts from the team and then from the crowd. While the final moments of Rudy are an utter delight to behold, and to chant with others. There was definitely chanting in my home alongside the movie. I think cinematic moments like this can sometimes inadvertently fuel our imagination for worship. Joyful worship, according to Rudy, is spontaneous. One teammate just starts chanting. Joyful worship is obvious to everyone. The rest of the team, the crowd, all resonate with the call to chant, "We are vibing." And it's simple, right? The joyful worship is simple. Rudy is so pure. It is clear that it is right and just to put him in the game. There's not a lot to think about. I'd like to suggest this morning that Christian worship, particularly Eastertide worship, is often a bit different, and that it is richer for the difference. Drawing primarily from our psalm this morning, we'll explore worship today under three headings: skillful melody, prophetic praise, and resurrection realities. First, skillful melody. Our psalm begins beckoning us. "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. It is fitting for the just to be thankful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing praises unto him with the 10-string lute. Sing unto him a new song. Make skillful melody and cry aloud with joy." A harp, 10-string lute, skillful melody. It is hardly a picture of spontaneity. If the best worship was primarily spontaneous, there would be no need to invite us to rejoice, as the psalm does, nor would there be psalms. But rather than just the opposite of spontaneity, just the opposite of having the positive of having time on the calendar, skills don't just happen. Skills are cultivated. There is discipline involved. Praising God, whether in music or visual art or words, has an element of labor to it. That is not to say it is exclusively a grind, but rather the cultivation of praise within us is not a passive endeavor. Writing is hard work, as I'm sure any of the wonderful writers in this community can attest. Sometimes things flow. And of course, other times we know of the infamous writer's block. To become a writer, though, you must write. Amen from one of our writers. And you will grow as you write, whether the words flow or they feel eked out sentence by sentence. Engaging in the labor of writing or engaging in the labor of worshiping forms you, makes you more skillful, more able to participate. Just as Lent invites us to disciplines of fasting and of self-denial, so Eastertide invites us to disciplines of feasting, of celebration, that may or may not match our spontaneous response to present circumstances. Singing a new song, as our psalmist invites, means that there have to be new things you are attentive to. New melodies, fresh articulations of who God is and what he's doing. In seasons where the days feel draining and interchangeable, or seasons where you'd rather be over and done with them, seasons that have outstayed their welcome, singing a new song of praise to God in such times is not easy. More on that to come. But the practice of cultivating worship also comes with a promise. James K. Smith writes, "In worship, we don't just come to show God our devotion and give him our praise. We are called to worship because in this encounter, God remakes and molds us. Worship is the arena in which God recalibrates our hearts, reforms our desires, and rehabituates our loves. Worship isn't just something we do. It is where God does something to us. Worship is the heart of discipleship because it is the gymnasium in which God retrains our hearts." The promise here is that through deepening our skill, through intentional worship, God will recalibrate our hearts, will reform our desires, and rehabituate our loves. Where might we be longing for that these days? Our psalm boldly proclaims, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Or written another way, "The earth is full of the Lord's steadfast love." In Lent, we were attuned to the ways in which sin and death are woven through our world and our very selves. In Easter, we now attune ourselves to the way the goodness and love of God are woven through those same spaces. I want to invite us to intentionally attend to the goodness of God and respond in worship this Eastertide. That may look like reflecting on your day in prayer, maybe even asking for eyes to see God's love in action. It might not be obvious to you. It could look like writing down where you noticed God's goodness in your day. Maybe you find a worship song that speaks to your longings and you sing it daily as part of coming before the Lord for loving recalibration. It could be coming to worship on Sundays in a time when your heart is hurting and feels disinclined to do so. Sometimes showing up is the desire of our hearts, and other times it is a discipline. There is room for both here. However we might choose to press into worship, may God give us eyes to see his goodness and faithfulness in the days ahead as we Easter together. Next, we consider prophetic praise. From a particular vantage point, our psalm today might read like someone wrote it in response to a really good day. Not only that, but we might surmise that to resonate with it, we need to be experiencing a really good day ourselves. We must be able to soar to enter into the praise of the psalm. But friends, we do not always reach soaring heights. Sometimes God feels painfully distant. Sometimes doubt rushes in unbidden. Our present experience might be that walking in faith feels not only hard, but goes against every impulse of your brain. Maybe the sadness you carry right now is profound. And having a good feeling day is completely out of reach. We might revisit verse 5 and say, the earth is full of God's goodness? Really? I'm having trouble seeing that. Much less would I narrate those as my own words. At a clergy gathering a few years back, a few of us got into conversation around topics such as this. Spoiler alert, priests and deacons are very human and do not always have good days, good months, or good years. But the question came around to, what do you do? What do you do when you're in a season like that? None of us really buy, I mean, we're all about, we grew up in the whole like authentic culture, right? So none of us really buy the fake it till you make it. Because nobody wants to be fake. Nobody wants to invite imposter syndrome, much less go on a pathway that leads to becoming a fraud. So what happens if or when you wake up one Sunday and aren't feeling your most full of faith and your most in step with the Spirit? An older, wiser priest guided us well. He said, you lead prophetically. You lead not because you have something within you that resonates, but because you are choosing to act in accordance with the future God has explicitly named and ordained. To choose worship, to intentionally offer God our praise in moments of difficulty is not inherently fake. It is often a courageous act of faith, a moving toward the miracle that Jesus, raised from the dead, will come again and put the world and us right, and that he will defeat death forever. As I mentioned earlier in our service, we will be worshiping throughout Eastertide with the Kenyan liturgy. It is a liturgy that is full of joy. It has a cadence that is stirring and language that is powerful. For those who have been with us for it, there's often an excitement to return to it. But that joie de vivre does not find its anchor in an easy history or an easy present. Kenya did not gain independence from the British Empire until the mid-1960s. Stabilizing a newly independent government has had its bumps. The environment in which this liturgy was crafted was not free of pain. But that doesn't make the liturgy any less powerful. Likewise, ancient Israel was not known for its always up and to the right trajectory. The Psalms didn't emerge because everything was great. Though verse 10 in our psalm praises God's handling of threatening neighbor nations, those nations had not been dealt with in a way that secured their future. Whatever justice they had experienced was, while deeply meaningful and good and true, it was proximate. It was not yet justice in its entirety. We still wait for justice in its entirety. Psalm 33 communicates truths prophetically. It is grounded in a present reality while looking towards a fuller end by God's hand. The person sitting next to you may be, even this morning, tasting and seeing the goodness of God in wonderful ways. Or they may be going through the ringer, and the worship they are able to offer is mostly prophetic. And that's okay. In fact, it's fitting and good that our worship, whether offered in joy or pain, mingles together. Both speak a truth the other needs. Both are pressing into a faith that allows our praise to be prophetic. Finally, we can consider resurrection realities. The question we have to ask ourselves as we enter into forward-looking and prophetic praise is, what is that explicitly named and ordained future by God's hand? It is a future of resurrection life. That Jesus' victory over sin at Good Friday and his defeat of death on Easter Sunday will be brought to bear on every inch of creation. That in God's great love for this world ravaged by injustice and cruelty, he will bring heaven to earth, bring his reign in fullness, raising the dead and dwelling among his people unimpeded forever. In our psalm, we pick up reverberations of the resolution for which we long, and it's mirrored by the completeness of creation, right? We long for the recreation of all things, and we hear in it the echo calling to us from creation itself. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The counsel of the Lord shall endure forever. In our Jeremiah passage, we hear the tenacious intentions of God. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. In our John passage, we see the net full of fish, this physical symbol of abundant life. They can't haul it in, and yet somehow the net is not torn. The net is able to hold it all. There is a vessel that will hold abundant, unending life. And we see Jesus' tender provision of breakfast at the shore. In our Revelation passage, the vivid imagery, we watch the wildest and the most explicit depiction of our future. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. He went and took the scroll, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they, like our psalm encourages us to do, they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Because you were slain and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. We are frequently and painfully made aware of the depths of darkness in our world. All that has gone so horribly wrong, all the things that feel desperately in need of intervention and are seemingly intractable by human efforts. We mourn, we grieve, we lament. But this is not separate from our offering of worship. Because in our worship, there is spiritual power. In our darkest moments, we draw from the power of God as we sing. We contend with darkness by worshiping the one who is good and right and will see it done. Through our worship, in the words of Bruce Cockburn, we kick at the darkness until it bleeds daylight. Friends, as we continue in prophetic praise today, as we train our eyes to perceive the goodness of God in our lives as they are, and as we take up the powerful discipline of celebration, may we live into our eternal vocation as those who worship the triune God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.